Good evening. Yeah, I got good morning written here, but it's good evening. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, how does what you're learning on authority apply to your life? How does what you're learning on authority apply to your life? Well, it's interesting to learn biblical truth. It's more interesting to use it by applying it to your life. As Christians, we learn God's word. We reflect on God's word. We use God's word by applying it to our lives. If June was telling you about that, she would say, you got a no reckoning yield. No reckoning yield. Right, June? Well, that's what no reckoning yield is. That's the old King James terms for you learn the word, you reflect on the word, and then you use the word in your life. For example, every week we hear that at Barah Ministries we make a difference by teaching the Bible, the word of God, from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Then we go on to hear God's perspective on things. But how do you reflect on it and apply it to your life? Well, here's something I ran across that applies well to our study on authority. Applying what you've learned on authority in the last 2 months, what do you think? Because we started this study of authority in October, the first lesson in October. Somebody asked me, well, how long are we going to be on Romans 13? Well, we're finished with the first seven chapters after, or first seven verses after tonight, and it only took us 2 months. That's fantastic. But here's something I ran across, and I just wonder, you know, you've been hearing for 8 weeks all about authority. I wonder if any of this rings for you. Now, this is from a YouTube post. So if you go on YouTube and you type in biblical interpretation has no authority on the matter of sexual orientation, this video will come up. All right, so here are some of the things that the video says. It's about a four-minute video. It says, the Bible can no longer be used to assert that homosexuality is a sin. Such authority has been rendered null and void by an understanding of the immense and immoral harm that such teaching has caused to countless innocent people, especially lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender youth and families. The church doesn't get to decide when and if it ends religion-based bigotry toward LGBT people. We as a society will decide. That's because it infects all of us, not just the church and its congregants. Well, I guess that's what you guys are. You're congregants. People who are congregants congregate. So thank you for congregating with me this evening. Well, this is a great example, if you've been learning anything in the last 8 weeks, of rejection of authority. In this case, it's rejection of the Bible's authority. The Bible is the truth. The Bible is the exact thinking of the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and its words absolutely have authority over us. However, submission to the Bible's authority is a want-to, not a have-to proposition, since we have free will. So, if you look that over again, and you even go take a look at it on YouTube, you'll see that this is exactly what happens when a nation starts to deteriorate. When a nation starts to deteriorate, the people in the nation start rejecting God and rejecting the truth of the Word of God. And then once those two things are rejected, then they start making their own rules. God says homosexuality is a sin. The people say, no, it's not. We don't have to listen to God. We don't have to listen to the Bible. We get to decide. Yeah, no, you don't. Yeah, no, you don't. And then if I bring this up, now the fact that I showed this means that I'm homophobic. Right? Yeah, that I don't like homosexuals. Well, I don't think homosexuality is an identity. I think it's a sin. And, you know, My attitude is the same as God's. Love the person who engages in the sin and hate the sin. And love is exactly what this is about. And every time we teach the truth, where are we coming from? We're coming from love. But just because you love somebody or just because you love something doesn't mean they'll accept it. Well, in today's lesson, we'll close out our study of the first passage of Romans chapter 13 with a look at how to apply what we have learned. Welcome to a place where you can learn God's word, reflect on God's word, and use God's word by applying it to your life. No reckoning yield. No reckoning yield. In other words, we're always reflecting. Well, here's the group Casting Crowns with a song of reflection. Who am I?
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Well, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. The calm, the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who.
shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? 'Cause I am yours, I'm
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Who are we? We are yours. We are your believers in Christ, Father. Thank you for the things you're teaching us about authority. Thank you for God the Holy Spirit, who is in charge of making the messages sink in. And thank you for the people you've put into authority for our benefit. Father, we pray for the authority figures you put in our lives today, and we pray five things. We pray that you get them the gospel message multiple times so they have a chance to be saved. We pray that you get the truth of the Word of God inculcated into their souls. We pray that you teach them how to honor you. We pray that they reflect your example, and we pray that they live the wisdom that comes from knowing your Word. Strengthen them, enlighten them, empower them, and most of all, surround them with the help they need to be what you want them to be. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, how does what you're learning on authority apply to your life? Well, we're wrapping up our study of the first passage of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. So let's take a quick review of that, and then we'll go on and study it. Study the wrap-up. So hang on one second. I've got something on the screen here that I don't want to disturb me. There we go. All right, so Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every believer in Christ is to be in subjection to the civil authorities in power. For there is no civil authority in power except ones that were put there by God the Father. And those civil authorities which exist in power are established by God the Father. Romans 13, 2, therefore, whoever rebels against authority has rebelled against the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed the ordinance of God are rebelling against God as well. And they will receive both divine and civil condemnation upon themselves. Romans 13, 3, for rulers and authority are not a cause of fear for those who have good behavior, for those who obey. But rulers are a cause of fear for those who indulge in evil, those who disobey. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Keep on doing what's good, and you'll have praise from the authority. Romans 13, 4. For the authority is a minister of God, a diakonos, a deacon, given as a grace gift to you for your own good. But if you keep on doing what is evil, be afraid, for the authority does not keep on bearing the sword, that is, firearms and capital punishment, for nothing. For the authority is God's ministering officer, an avenger who brings wrath, that is, punishment for wrongdoing, on the one who practices evil. Romans 13, 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection to authority, not only because of the wrath wielded by those in authority, which would be an external reason, but also for your conscience's sake, which is an internal reason, because your conscience is always imploring you to obey God. Romans 13, 6, for because of authority, you also pay taxes. And the Greek word for taxes there is literally the word tribute. You pay tribute because of authority. For rulers in authority are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very service to God full time, the service called ministering. Romans 13, 7, so render to all authorities what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, that's tribute. Custom to whom custom is due, that's a duty on imports. Respect to whom respect is due, regarding authority with awe. And honor to whom honor is due. Well, I have a sentence here out of place, so I'm not going to read that because this is taking us to a break already. That really shouldn't be there. But there are at least 10 things that I want you to remember from our study of this first passage of Romans 13, verses 1 to 7 in the matter of authority. So the first thing I want you to remember is to submit to authority. And what does that mean? Even if it's just to the power, if you can't submit to the person. So let's take this to work. At work, you don't like your boss. Okay, great. But the boss is more powerful than you. So submit to the power if you can't submit to the person. Don't be one of those people who keeps going up against the boss and who keeps rejecting the boss's authority, thinking that that's not going to have ramifications. And in many cases, doing that can take something from you that's very valuable to you. One thing would be your job, but other things would be benefits that you have or a routine that you have, the ability to pay your mortgage. There are a lot of things that you can lose by going up against authority. So the one thing I want you to remember is submit to authority. Well, what is submission? Submission is to render due respect to authority, to obey legitimate requests of legitimate authority. And an example of this is the husband-wife relationship. In God's plan, the husband is the authority in marriage. Now, that doesn't mean that the husband should then use his position to shove his authority down his wife's throat. As a matter of fact, people who are in authority positions have a tremendous responsibility to plan and to provide and to protect. And so that is a man's job with his wife. And no man who is really calling himself a man would ever not listen to his wife or not respect her opinion. And a lot of times it's very difficult to respect a wife's opinion because her opinion is dead wrong on some things. But the husband is still commanded to love his wife like Christ loves the church, which means love her unconditionally. And when she's wrong, you love her just as much as when she isn't. But wives, in return, you are to respect your husband. And my first father-in-law was not an educated man. And he was a laborer at Brock's Candy Company. And he was from Mexico. He moved his family to the United States. He was not a wealthy man. But that guy used to say something to me all the time. And it took me years to realize how profound it is. And here's what he used to say. He called me mijo, which is an affectionate term in Spanish, and it means my son. He used to say, mijo, in your marriage, you have to have love and respect. I used to just squint. You have an amazing grasp of the obvious. But what was he really saying? Whose job is it to love? The husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Whose job is it to respect? The wives. Wives, see to it that you respect your own husbands just like you respect the Lord. Here was this simple man giving a very simple message that was just so powerful. Mijo, you got to have love and respect. And as our relationship grew over the years, I used to see him and I'd give him a big hug and I'd say, hey, mijo. Remember, in your marriage, you gotta have love and respect. And then we would just crack up and then hug each other again. But he got that message into me, and it didn't become obvious to me until just a couple of years ago how profound that simple message about marriage is. And it ties perfectly to submission to genuine authority, the perfect structure that a perfect God put into place. I want you to remember in your study of authority, lesson two, we submit because all authority is put in place by God for our benefit. And if we have any wisdom at all inside of us, we respect the things that God does for us And I think one of the base things that authority brings to any situation is the move from chaos to clarity. Because I've always seen it that there is a very simple path of learning. And the simple path of learning is you go from chaos to clarity to confidence. Chaos to clarity to confidence. You know, writing an essay, for example, you know, over the course of the next 4 years, Pierce, you're going to write a lot of essays. And when you get the prompt from your teachers, you're going to look at it and you go, what does this mean? Chaos. It'll start off with chaos, confusion. You'll be very confused. And then when you get a thesis sentence, you'll be clear on what it is that you want to do. And then you'll add some topic sentences to the essay, and it'll show you the path that you're going to take. And when you do that enough times, you'll get confidence that you can write. And so submission to the authority of your teacher is amazing in that regard. I didn't learn how to write until I was a sophomore in college. And I had just a phenomenal English teacher who taught me how to move from confusion to clarity to confidence in writing. And she brought resources that were just amazing. And it's just incredible what happens to you when you listen to authority. The study of authority, lesson 3, is God wants us to respect authority. We are in submission to authority. Therefore, God wants us to respect authority. And this respect for authority is an inward tribute that manifests itself in an outward respect. So, not as eyewash to please men, not as two-faced, not as talking behind the leader's back. One of the things that I talked to the group that I was working with in Honolulu last week is they have, the leaders would schedule meetings during our training. And they didn't like it that they were doing that because they wanted to focus on what we were doing in the training. But they never said anything to the leaders. They would talk about the leaders behind their backs, but they wouldn't say anything to the leaders. And when we finally brought it up that we didn't want to have any more meetings, they were so happy. I said, well, if you didn't like it, why didn't you say anything? See, it's the people who are in submission's job to say things that help the leader, and they weren't. So we respect authority, and part of respecting authority is telling authority what they need to hear. The study of authority, lesson 4, we are to respect authority even when those in authority are evil. We are to respect authority even when those in authority are evil, and the Lord Jesus Christ was under Pontius Pilate. Paul was under Nero, two of the most evil men who've ever lived. Yet, both the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul respected those two evil men who were in authority. We are not to be surprised ever that we're dealing with human beings. And when we're dealing with humans who are in authority, they are first and foremost human beings. So if you sit there and you somehow think they aren't human beings, then you're completely missing the point. A lot of people have done that here in Barah Ministries. I tell them over and over and over again, I can out-sin any of you. I tell them over and over again, I'm a human being. The difference between me and you is I have the gift of pastor teacher. And they go, oh, no, pastor, you're up there and we're down there. And then when I do anything that they don't like, they're gone. Well, why? Because they found out that I was a human being. What a shock. And it just doesn't, I don't get it. President Obama, he's no longer president, but when he was in office, I never liked the guy, never. And from the moment I knew where he was from, I knew he was corrupt. And the reason is because he's from Illinois. And there is no politician from Illinois who is not corrupt. And how do I know that? Because I grew up in Illinois. I lived in Illinois for 40 years. Illinois is one of the most corrupt states in the United States of America, and Chicago is one of the most corrupt cities in the United States of America, and I knew he was corrupt, and I never liked him. But I'm supposed to like him because the pigment of our skin is the same. I never liked him. But in the 8 years that he was in office, 10 times maybe I said anything negative about him. Because when I couldn't respect the person, I respected the power. And he is my president. He was my president. And he was going to get my respect. And it was simple as that. I didn't like him at all. So the 10 times I was saying stuff about him was just, I don't like the guy. But he is the president, and I honor his authority. The study of authority lesson 5, what I want you to remember is when authority encourages us to sin, we are not required to obey. When authority encourages us to sin, we are not required to obey. What about the parent who smokes marijuana with their kids just to give them the experience? Dumb. What about the parent who tells kids about birth control and teaches them about safe sex? Dumb. Teach them that sex belongs to the sanctity of marriage. But there are a lot of parents who are enlightened and who think they're cool by teaching their kids to sin. And then they're shocked when they find out that their kid was high on marijuana and drove off a cliff. They're shocked when they did it. The study of authority lesson 6, we are not to rebel against authority, not even in thought. We are not to rebel against authority, not even in thought. Why? Because thoughts becomes words, become actions. Thoughts become words, become actions. Next, the study of authority, lesson 7, we are to obey authority. First and foremost, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the key word here is obey. What sin is it that you think is okay? Because sin is disobedience to God. Sin is lawlessness. What sin is okay? Well, the answer to that question, if you're in confusion, is none of them. So remember that. We are to obey authority, and first and foremost, we are to obey our God. The study of authority, lesson 8. Obedience is want to, not have to. And that is simply a matter of maturity versus immaturity. If you go around talking about what you have to do all the time, that's immaturity. If you talk about the freedom that you have to do what you want to do, the want to, that's maturity. The study of authority, lesson 9. What I want you to remember is that lawlessness is the opposite of submission to authority. What is lawlessness? Lawlessness is contempt for authority. It's the spirit of refusing control. It's the desire to break loose from restraint, to engage in the deception of free spiritism or pacifism, or a pacifist mentality, which manifests itself in several ways, such as an unwillingness to punish crimes and criminals. And so, you know, one of the things that you want to avoid like the plague is lawlessness, because lawlessness is sin. And then the study of authority, lesson 10, what I'd like you to remember, and this is new, authority shows up in many forms. Well, what are some of the forms of authority? God is the authority over your soul. A mentor is an authority over a protege. A husband is an authority over the wife. Parents are the authority over children. Government is an authority over citizens. Police are an authority over citizens. Military is an authority over civilians. Teachers are an authority over students. Now, what about the police and citizens thing? All these people who are being shot when they're disobeying the authority of the police, and there's all this uproar and outrage about it, as opposed to complete support for the police department. Are there corrupt police officers? Yeah. Are they the bulk of them? Absolutely not. Do police officers like shooting people? They don't. I mean, I don't hear anybody talking about what happens to a police officer after they shoot someone. That ruins them inside. They have to live with that for the rest of their lives. And they're always questioning themselves about whether they did the right thing or not. even when they were, it was a righteous shoot and they were dead right in the process of doing it, it still messes them up inside. Kids with their parents, you know, that's an authority relationship. Parents have authority over children. And one of the things that absolutely galls me from both ends of it is a kid who talks to a parent or a grandparent like that person is their peer. You know, talking to them with contempt. Completely unacceptable in my mind. And then for a parent or a grandparent to allow it without slapping them in the mouth, completely unacceptable in my view. Because there is no way in the world that I would ever tolerate that crap. So, there you have it. When we return from our 5-minute break, Deacon Denny Goodall will take the offering, and then we'll provide the gospel message by looking at 13 words that can get you saved. 13 words that can get you saved. Take a 5-minute break. Today's Bible lesson, how does what you're learning on authority apply to your life? And so just a reminder, the end of the year is coming, and it's a good time to remember that the federal government is willing to be your partner in giving. And your contributions to a not-for-profit organization like Barah Ministries are completely tax-deductible. In light of the financial challenges we have coming up in the new year, as we prepare to build our new facility, I hope you'll remember your partnership with the government and consider a larger-than-usual end-of-the-year contribution. And as a matter of fact, we got a larger-than-usual end-of-the-year contribution today with just a beautiful letter. And I was just I was moved to tears. It was so absolutely fantastic. So I'll tell you more about that in future lessons, but just to know, we really appreciate that. So let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good evening. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And tonight I'm here to tell you to rebel. Seriously, to rebel. Rebel against the norm. Rebel against lawlessness. Rebel by respecting authority, and rebel by loving others. And it's funny because, you know, the world tells you the exact opposite thing, like Pastor's saying. Nah, we don't really have a law. We can just kind of make it up as we go. And we see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, where Paul's talking to the church at Galatia because they were Christian Jews who were holding on to parts of the Jewish law as well. Many, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments and all those things. It was a bunch of other things. So he's telling them, don't get all wrapped up in that. Don't get wrapped up in faith plus. It's faith alone. And he's telling them, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's all about love. You don't even have to know the Ten Commandments if you love. If you treat people with love. I saw a funny acronym. It said LIFE. Love is for everyone. LIFE. When you live the life you love everyone. And when you treat people with love, you don't get in trouble. When you love others, you're not annoyed by their problems. When you love your boss, you let them be a butthead now and again. When you love your wife or your husband, you let them do stupid things because you love them. You don't even have to know what they did. Oh, well, forget it. Let's move on. When you love your children, it doesn't matter that they do stupid things sometimes. You love them. You move on. Not all the time. They do get smacked around a little bit. But I heard a funny joke. It was Adam's sitting there in heaven, actually in the Garden of Eden, talking to God, and he's asking some questions, which they probably did a lot. So Adam said, Lord, why did you make Eve so beautiful? He said, well, so that you would love her. He said, well, then why did you make her so soft and so glorious to touch? He said, so you would love her. And then he said, well, why did you make her so stupid? And he said, that's so she would love you. But the point of the story is just that love conquers everything. Even in the time of, you know, when the Galatians were trying to fight with the Jewish law, all that mattered was love. But they were getting caught up in all this other stuff and these rituals that had nothing to do, which happens today. We get caught up in this other stuff and the ritual of life that has nothing to do with Christianity, has nothing to do with loving one another and loving your church and loving God. When you love God, it stems from all that unconditional love. You're going to love everybody. You're not going to have trouble with people. You're going to give people a second chance in line when you're going to the airport, or some of your classmates or your teachers you're going to be affected with, or your bosses. And I think it's really a huge thing to just boil it all down to love. And we see that in the Bible here. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you treat people as you would treat yourself, you're going to have a much better time. If you treat the cops like you treat yourself, you love them, you're going to have a good time. You're not going to be in trouble. Pastor's probably gotten out of multiple tickets by being a good guy and respecting their authority and loving that they protect us. And that's a huge thing, and I think that goes with everybody in our life, especially our pastor, too. We love that he's, you know, just charging full steam ahead to get this church going and still living his life. And we love him for that because there's no other place we'd rather have him be than here tonight with us. And we cherish that. And this is our chance to give tribute to God and to him and to all of us for pushing this church forward in Christ's name and in his love. And so thank you very much for your consistent giving and always thinking of God first before yourself. Thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, how does what you're learning on authority apply to your life? How does what you're learning on authority apply to your life? Well, welcome back. Well, thank you for the great message, Deacon Denny. And usually when you come up for a message, it's greeted with a woof, woof, woof. And today it was greeted with a puppy whimper because June just hasn't been feeling well for the last few weeks. So we could really use your prayers for her health. Both here in the resident congregation and the non-resident congregation, because we know God can do supernatural things. Well, when we think of being saved, we need to remember that all of God's creatures have what Larnell Harris calls friends in high places. Let's listen to this beautiful song.
I've got hope when things look bad, and I can smile when I should be sad. I've got friends who lift me up when I'm feeling low, and they watch over me wherever I've got friends in
gonna be with him someday. There's the Father,
Father,
right by his Son, and the angels, each and every one, and other friends I miss so much. And I long to see, but knowing I'll be with them one day comforts me. I've got friends in high places, so high, but not so far away. I'm gonna be with them someday. Why should I run? Why should I hide? What's there to fear when my
there I am. Great song. Well, the closing moments of our study are for anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And what God wants you to know is that there are only 13 words you need to know to be saved. The first one is God. There is only one God, one and only one God. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 says, I am the Lord, and there is no other God. Not besides me, there's no other God. God reveals himself in ways that make sense to human beings. The second word is man. God created all creatures, including all mankind, and we call mankind man for short. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So if you're a creature, and of course you are, God created you. The third word is sin. All mankind were born in a state of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to the earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. As a result of sin, all mankind needs a Savior. The fourth word is one of my favorite words ever, Jesus. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Savior of the world. John chapter 3, verse 17 said, God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. The Lord wants you to be saved. Number 5 is the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to die on a cross to become a sin sacrifice for you, so you wouldn't have to die for your sins. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a cross, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have the resurrection life, eternal life. The sixth word is resurrection. 3 days after Jesus Christ's crucifixion, he proved himself to be deity, just as he said, by his resurrection from the dead. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6 say this, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen from the dead, just as he said he would. The seventh word is salvation. God provides all of his creatures with a so great salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, there's salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The eighth word is grace. You cannot work for your salvation. It's a free gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this, by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in Christ, that is, for salvation. And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Therefore, being saved is not as a result of works, not as a result of deeds you have done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself. The ninth word is faith. How big does your faith have to be saved? Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 says this, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds, you will say to this mountain, which is any obstacle, including being saved, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and the obstacle will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. Tenth word is repentance. Change your mind and you'll be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation as some accuse him of, but instead he is patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to a repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The 11th word is righteousness. Absolute righteousness is the admission ticket to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him. When you believe in Christ, you get the gift of absolute righteousness. The 12th word is truth. There is absolute truth, and it is bigger than your beliefs. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 say this, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Here's the truth. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes. The truth is that you must heed the warning of John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. These 13 words weave a tapestry that takes you on a tour of the critical biblical thoughts that can get you saved. Do it now. We have a faithful God, a God who always comes through, just as he promises, a God who wants you to be saved. Well, here's the song from June Murphy. Make us feel it, June. He's been faithful.
In my moments of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no thought, still in love,
faithful, faithful, oh, 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 o
still my God. He's been faithful. Still my God's been faithful to me.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to a cross to be faithful to us. And thank you for your perfect provision in every way for every one of our needs. And thanks for putting all those things in place in eternity past before you even created us. We just pray that you open the hearts of the people in the world whose hearts have grown cold, and just remind them of your beauty and your faithfulness. And we hope that during this Christmas season that you let them feel your love deeply inside so that they'll have no choice but to respond the only way you can to love, if you have anything, any sense at all, and that's to come to it like you come to a light. And we pray that you get your gospel message into all the unsaved that are still on this earth so that they can respond to your love and be saved. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.